Why don't you go ahead and grab your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Corinthians. Normally we're going through the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. But as it is the week of Christmas, it'd be nice just to consider the gift that was sent by God to all of humanity. And so we'll do that today, looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. A lady had a circle of friends that she wanted to buy some little gifts for and what have you. And as the holiday season rolled along, she found herself behind in her shopping. And really, she was running out of time to altogether. She didn't have time really to put gifts together. So she ran into the Hallmark store and she found a box of cards. She kind of quickly looked at them. There wasn't much left. It had been picked through pretty thoroughly. So she found a box of 50 cards, beautifully decorated, a gold ribbon around the front and some, you know, festive Christmassy kind of flowers and what have you. So she quickly grabbed the box, bought it, went home. And she just knew that she didn't have much time, so she just kind of gave everybody the same message. With all my love, Merry Christmas. And then she signed it and then just stuck it in an envelope and she mailed them off. Oh, 48 or so of them. But after Christmas was over she was cleaning up, she found the few leftover cards that she didn't use. And it dawned on her that she'd never really read the inscription on the inside of the card. And so when she looked at it, she read it, she was shocked because there was this cute little Christmassy rhyme on the inside. It said, "This Christmas card is just to say a little gift is on its way." She thought she got away without giving the gifts, but you know, it's funny because Christmas time, buying gifts and getting gifts, there's a nuance there that's kind of interesting. You know, trying to buy gifts for certain people is pretty close to impossible, knowing what to get them. At Christmas time, sometimes I've seen people who are not that great at receiving gifts. Some people will kind of pout if they don't get what they want. I'm not just talking about little kids either. It's funny how we are as far as gift giving and gift getting. But you know, really, one of the things that we have to understand is Jesus Christ was a misunderstood gift. It's one of those gifts that God gave to humanity that maybe didn't come over as really one would hope, perhaps. My mom, she always messed with me during Christmas time, always played little games at Christmas. And I pretty much hoped that I would have figured it out, but it took me years to figure out, oh yeah, mom's probably messing with me here. Like that Christmas, I had my list of things that I'd given her. I was just a young kid, you know, and I always made my Christmas list and made sure she got it. It's the only time I wrote legibly. And there were certain things that I'd kind of keep an inventory in my mind, because when the present actually arrived under the tree, I would remember my list and think, now what could be in this box? And I would try to deduce what was in the box. My mom, she knew I was actually pretty good at guessing, so she started messing with me. It's kind of a sick thing parents do to their children around this time of year. This one particular Christmas, there was this big box under the tree. Big. And I was thinking, oh, it's going to be great. And then, well, I started opening the box. I'd lifted it and checked it out. By the way, it was big and it was heavy. Those are the two elements that every kid knows that's good. There's nothing worse than a tiny light box. That's horrible. One time my grandma gave me a little gift in a little box, and it was a piece of paper. I didn't care what it was. It was just a piece of paper, but later I realized it was a savings bond. As a kid, I was like, whatever, thanks, Grandma. A true story. I got that when I was like 6. I cashed it just last year. And it, you know, 50 bucks. Hey, it was great. I really liked it. Really liked it now. But as a kid, I'm like, whatever, a piece of paper. Thanks a lot, Grandma. But I got into this big present, shook it. You know, it was heavy. But, you know, you guessed it. My mom had another box inside. It was a little smaller. It's like, okay, I got the box. Let's pull it out. And, you know, 10 boxes, you know, later. And in a few of the boxes, she placed big rocks in there just to make it nice and heavy and everything. But then I finally got down to the very smallest, and I'm not kidding, it was one of those little tiny little boxes, a ring box. And as I got to that ring box, I'm like, man, what good gift would be in such a tiny little, I mean, as a kid, you know. And I know some of your ladies are like, oh, diamonds. No. As a kid, that's just rocks to me, man. I don't care about diamonds. What good thing for a kid could be in a little box? I remember just kind of, I felt my face get flushed. And I was like, oh, man, this is going to be the worst Christmas ever. So I opened up that little box, and there was a note. Now there was a good sign. I noticed that the note was written in my dad's handwriting. Very, very clear, Dad. And I was like, oh, now this, no, Dad, right? Now, this is when Dad got involved. This could be something. This is something. So I get my dad's handwriting, and sure enough, it said, Brett, go look in the garage. And sure enough, went out to the garage, and oh, the most wonderful gift I've ever had in my entire life, a YZ-125 Yamaha two-stroke. Nothing like the smell of two-stroke oil on Christmas morning. Man, it was awesome. Tears flowing down my face. The best gift I've ever received on Christmas. You know, and the emotions that you go through, you know, my parents wanted to see me go on that roller coaster, big fun gift, oh, down to the little light nothing gift, then to the garage. In some ways, that's kind of what happened with the gift that God sent to humanity. For Jesus is a gift to humanity. Let's take a look and see one simple sentence here in 2 Corinthians where he is declared to be that gift. Check it out. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15. 2 Corinthians 9:15 declares, Paul the Apostle writing it, he says, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. When Paul says something's unspeakable, it means that he can't come up with words that are adequate to describe the height, the length, the width, the depth of this gift. It's unspeakable. It's unsearchable. It's too impossible to even declare how glorious this gift is. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. And really, that's the first thing that we consider. Let's notice three things this morning about the gift that God sends to humanity. First of all, note with me, number one, Christ is the remarkable gift to humanity. The remarkable gift. Unspeakable, unsearchable gift. Now, here's the thing about this unspeakable, unsearchable gift. The Bible tells us even more about this. Jot down John chapter 4, verse 10. We read this a few weeks ago in our Through the Bible study. There it says, Jesus answered and said unto her, who? The woman at the well, the woman of Samaria. It says, he spoke to her and said, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. If you would have known, he said to this woman, the gift that God has sent to you. What gift? It was Jesus Christ himself. He is the gift. And yet, this woman, she just thought, well, as you read the story, she looks at him and she says, how is it that you, being a Jew, talks to me, a woman of Samaria? And we studied that a few weeks ago, and we knew she was saying that in sort of a derogatory tone. How can you, a Jew? Jews and Samaritans hated each other. But you see, Jesus wasn't just a gift to the Jewish nation. He was a gift to all people in the world. And Jesus said, if you would only know the gift that's standing right in front of you. It's an unspeakable gift. And Jesus hints at the glory of it when he says, and I would have given you living water where you'll never thirst again. This unspeakable, unsearchable, most remarkable gift is Jesus Christ. How thankful I am for the fact that Jesus Christ came into this world. And you can't improve upon that gift, no matter what we do. It's funny how we as churches, and I don't know, I love Christmas time. I love Christmas carols. I like Bing. I like Andy and Nat and the gang. I love all that. Louie. They're all great. And I also love, you know, Christmas decorations and stuff like that. You know, it's funny how we get so caught up into it. It's like we want to one-up each other every year, you know. It's like the picture that's going around on the internet. Maybe you've seen it. It's this funny picture of this house. And this house is just decked out with lights. You know, it's like one of those houses that just kind of took it over the top. Gonna have a big electric bill this December. And And you just kind of, at first you look at the picture and think, so what's the big deal? But then you look closely in the house next door. It's just got a few tiny little lights on it. But you look even closer. What it looks like is the guy next door started to put little lights up on his ridge, just kind of went up the ridge of his house about halfway. And then the lights kind of came down. And then he spelled out the word ditto and then pointed an arrow to the house next door. It's like he got frustrated and said, okay, whatever, ditto, and pointed over to the guy with the big house. You know, trying to one-up each other and do it bigger and better. Churches are guilty. It's almost like, and I know it's great to go big at Christmas time, and I have to confess that's not something we at Athey Creek do very well, nor will we probably ever. We're not good at that sort of stuff, pageants and big Christmas programs. But I love that stuff. Kind of reminds me of that church that had to kind of one-up themselves every year. And so they got into the whole singing Christmas tree, and it got huge. Every year their tree got bigger and bigger, and they used real trees, real branches. It just got huge, so much so that it went right up to the ceiling of the church. And pretty soon, they're like, where do we go from here? How do we go bigger? Well, this one year they find out, oh, we've got it. We're going to lower a guy through the ceiling down into the sanctuary, right over the big singing Christmas tree. And he'll be dressed up as an angel, and he'll be on a cable, and it'll be awesome. So they took this guy, dressed him up, hired him. They dressed him up, put him in an angel outfit with wings, and sure enough, they lowered him over the cable, over the Christmas tree, and the crowd was in awe. The light was shining on him. He was flying there. But the problem is, as he was lowering, the cable got jammed in the winch. And so he got stuck there, and he just hung there. And he was only supposed to be down for like a minute, and then they're going to pull him back in. But he's hanging there, and the singing Christmas tree, they just keep kind of singing songs, and he's just kind of hanging there. And as he's hanging there, he starts to spin slowly. And he starts yelling, hey, get me down! Get me down! And then pretty soon he starts yelling, I'm gonna sue! Get me down! Well, he's starting to spin faster and faster as the cable's tension's kind of causing the spinning motion. And he starts swearing at the let me down, blankety blank, blank. And then because of the swaying and spinning motion, he found himself with the urge to regurge. And so sure enough, he vomited as he was spinning, sort of like a rainbird sprinkler over this singing Christmas tree. One of the old fellas out in the audience leaned over to his wife and said, man, I wonder what they're going to do next year. Oh, man, we got to try to puff up Christmas and make it bigger and better. But really, all we need, and this might sound trite, this might sound cliche, but really all we need to do is see Jesus bigger, clearer, better in our Christmas. And that's all we need to do to go big. Just go big with Christmas. And you know, it's no big deal if you don't have enough lights, or if you don't have the honey-baked ham all just right, or if you don't have all the presents. As this year, many people in our economy, there's a lot of people who are going without this year, and going smaller, more reserved. But it's okay. Because Jesus Christ truly is the most remarkable gift of all. And you got to kind of peel back the calluses over the years of building up Christmases and having bigger and better trees and bigger and better presents, as our economy was so flourishing back a few years ago. And we started going big on presents and all that. And now you kind of think, man, we got to reel some of that in. But I would say the true present of all presents, the most remarkable gift, is Jesus Christ. But that's not the only thing. In fact, number two on our list of things here, if you're jotting down notes, just to kind of help me think through this gift of God, Jesus Christ. Not only is he the remarkable gift, but number two, Christ is the rejected gift. The rejected gift. How so? Well, it was just like me with my box, with my mom, and the pranks that she would play. As I'd see the box get smaller and smaller, I'd become more and more discouraged. What was it that was about Jesus that made all of humanity reject him? A few scriptures you can maybe jot down prophetically. Jesus knew he'd be despised and rejected. Do you know that? Isaiah, jot it down. Isaiah 53 verse 3 declares this. He, Jesus, is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. And Mark chapter 12, and really throughout all the Gospels, you kind of get this notion. Mark 12 verse 10 says, Jesus said, "And have you not read in the scripture that the stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the cornerstone?" Jesus was that stone that was foretold in the Old Testament and fulfilled in the New, in the Gospels, as the cornerstone. The stone, Jesus, the rock of our salvation. The stone that would be rejected. He was despised and he was rejected. Why was he despised? Why was he rejected? Well, here's the thing. When I had all those days of the Christmas month of December to look at that box under the tree, my mind went soaring. The big, huge box that weighed lots of tons, that was amazing. And I was like, oh, it's so awesome. Do you realize that that's the whole Old Testament? The Old Testament, the Jews heard, they read of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who would come and subdue all things. In fact, Daniel chapter 9, there's a prophecy that's incredible, the 70-week prophecy, but it says that he would make an end of sin and all iniquity would be abolished and he would rule and reign on this earth. Big box. Big presentation. The Old Testament, man, the Jews. You see, one thing you have to understand, the Jews of the Old Testament days, and even in that first century when Christ came, they knew nothing of the two advents or the two comings. They only understood that the Messiah would come, and they only saw that in one advent, that he would come and rule and reign. They didn't understand. They didn't understand that Isaiah 53:3, when it said that he would be despised and rejected, that would be his first coming. But when he would come as a conquering king, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that he would then come in his second coming. The Old Testament teaches both. But it was the Jewish people that didn't really understand, what is this despised and rejected thing? We don't want to hear that. We love the idea that he's the King of Kings. So they embraced the big presentation, the big package. And man, their hopes were set high. The gift of God's going to be awesome, they thought. But when it came, the Messiah? Some people say, well, Brad, you know, how could they have missed it? How could they have missed the Messiah? When you really read the Old Testament, the Bible tells us what city he would have been born in. It foretold, and announcements by angels were made that there's a star that they would follow. I mean, angels flying through the sky. Come on now, get the memo. It's a big message. Jesus being born in Bethlehem, he would be raised in Nazareth. All of these things. Born of a virgin, these things were all foretold in the Old Testament. But how did the Jews miss all those signs that were pointing to Jesus of Nazareth as the Messiah? It's because it's not what they expected, nor is it what they wanted. Jesus, even at the end of his ministry here on earth, he rode into Jerusalem, not on a white stallion, but he rode in on a colt of a donkey. Not really their idea, but they're trying to muster up. So, Hosanna! Save now! But only a few days later, they would say, crucify him. We will not have this man rule over us. They rejected him. They despised him, just like the Bible says. They didn't see the gift for what it was. It was like that little thing my grandma gave me that I had no idea what it was. Just a piece of paper, whatever. But later, it was $50. The Jews didn't understand that what Jesus came to do was to die. He was fulfilling his purpose. And Paul the Apostle, when he says this in 2 Corinthians 9:15, he says, oh, the unspeakable gift. He knew what Jesus Christ came to do. It was a remarkable gift, but it was a rejected gift by the world. The world rejected him. And by the way, do you know, I don't even need to talk about this because it's so much out there. But the world is still rejecting Jesus Christ at this time, aren't they? It's so sad to see. Today, atheists are on the rise, atheism. And they are very much pushing for just getting rid of all religious holidays. And there's the push, you know, the obvious stuff. You know, hey, let's not call it a Christmas tree. And you can't say Jesus Christ anymore. And, you know, and if you shop, make sure and say happy holidays. You got to say that, or else people might be offended that you said Merry Christmas. And, oh man, we've lost our minds. Christmas. I'm so glad that we have Christmas just because it reminds us of Jesus Christ. Oh, Brett, Don't you understand the origins of Christmas? It's pagan. Now, if you're one of those Christians who walk around acting all heebie-jeebie about the paganism of Christmas, can I just tell you this to repent? I'll tell you, let me just try to logically argue with you just for a second. Because I believe, you have to be careful on this one, somewhere throughout history, back during Constantine and all that, a lot of these religions, pagan religions and what have you, they had their celebrations. There's no question about it. But during the reign of Constantine, some of that was turned around, and so they sort of tried to redeem these pagan holidays, and they turned them into Christian holidays. And it's very likely, and you don't have to be all highfalutin, that you know that Jesus probably wasn't born on December 25th. But probably in the springtime sometime, actually. But all that's a whole, you know, academic argument. Well, Brett, what are you saying? Well, there's those that would say, you know, that, man, you shouldn't be celebrating Christmas because it's a pagan holiday. And I'd say to you, bah humbug. Man, it's been redeemed. We don't do those pagan practices. If you're throwing on a Yule log in honor of Semiramis and Tammuz, if you're setting up a Christmas tree in your living room and you're bowing down and saying, oh, Tammuz and Nimrod, we worship thee, then yeah, man, you need to repent and not be a pagan. But when my kids were little, in my house, the Christmas tree, we'd go get it. And I'll tell you why we got it, because it smells good. We love the smell of an evergreen in our house. Are we worshiping the tree? No, we just like the smell. Just like we like deodorant. Well, but Brett, don't you know that Right Guard deodorant comes from Procter & Gamble, which is a satanic entity? You see, here's my point. No matter where you go, if humanity is involved, it's evil and it's got a pagan origin. No matter what you're talking about, you can't go to Disneyland anymore. You can't buy food anymore. There's nothing that you can do. If you're really wanting to stay away from paganism and pure and not have anything, listen, when Christmas tree is in my house, I raised my kids to know that the evergreen is a tree that is always green, and it reminds us of everlasting life through Jesus Christ, who also died on the tree of Calvary. That's what it stood for in my house. Nobody's worshiping it. Nobody's bowing down to it. Oh, but Brad, Jeremiah chapter 10 says that the pagans, they went and they cut a tree out of the woods and they nailed stands to the bottom and they covered it with silver and gold. They decked it. Decked it. With silver and gold. Now that description, by the way, it does sound very, very much like a Christmas tree. You're like, oh man. But you got to understand, if you really know what they did in those days and know what the Bible's talking about, they did cut a tree out of the woods. They also cut off all its branches and they carved statues out of them. And they dipped them and covered them with silver and gold. They were idols, little golden idols that they'd put on their mantles and they would worship them. So yeah, if you're doing that, man, don't. But this idea of being stingy, here's the problem I have. You know, there were Christians of old who actually saw a pagan holiday turned around for good. Now we're seeing our culture rebel against that. And as Christians jump off the Christmas bandwagon and say, oh, the paganism of Christmas trees, guess what? We're going to lose Christmas again. And it's going to go back to paganism, and we're going to start worshiping the winter solstice. They're already doing that. Do you know that? They sing songs now in public schools about the winter solstice. It's funny how we get so kind of freaked out about things that really are, in my opinion, fairly small. You can disagree with me if you want to be wrong, but that's my take on that. And I, trust me, I've kind of gone full circle on these over the years. And I just believe that it's not about the tree or anything like that anyway. What it is, it's all about the unspeakable, unsearchable, the most remarkable gift of all. And yet, sadly, in these days, Christianity, we're bailing off the Christmas thing because of paganism. But the atheists and the secularists are trying to change Christmas and take Jesus out of it altogether. Some of your college professors will quote Friedrich Nietzsche, the 19th century German philosopher. They love to quote Nietzsche because he's one who challenged in an early generation these notions of Jesus and what have you. Nietzsche, this philosopher, he was quick to point out that the sins of the church as seen through the Crusades and the Inquisition and even the witch hunts and what have you. Nietzsche points out that, you know, there's more people that have been killed through the centuries in the name of Christ than any other name. And, you know, here's the thing. That view is untrue and distorted. Even if you give them that through the Crusades and the Inquisition, more people were killed. Even if you give them that, these people were acting contrary to the teachings of Jesus Christ. They were doing these things in the name of Christ, but not in the nature of Christ. Jesus said, love your enemies, do good to those people that are persecuting you. Jesus taught of peace and love. He didn't kill people, he died for people. The people that went around conquering in the name of Christ, they really were not following Jesus' teachings at all. So Nietzsche's argument is stupid. And yet people make that argument. And he loves to talk about Nietzsche and his writings and what have you talked about. What if Jesus were never born? How much better the world would be if Jesus were never born? What if Jesus was a no-show? If Jesus didn't come to this world, we would be singing songs about winter solstice, maybe still worshiping paganism or whatever, doing our own thing. But we'd be a sinful world without any hope, without any peace, without any joy. Because the world is in a fallen state, and we know it. Even if you're a person who's not a Christian in this room, you have to admit, the world is full of corruption and sin. Oh, I don't like that word sin, Brett. I'm a relativist. Man, you got to admit that there's evil that exists in this world. I don't even have to go to the news items that we see of people, guys going free. Right now, this week, guys being set free out of jail that shot people in the head. Little old lady that he shot in the head and he goes free. And we call that not evil or wrong. And there are millions of events that happen around this world that are just plain old sinful and evil. And this world, we would all be lost and without hope if it weren't for the fact that Jesus Christ came in his first coming the way that he did in a small package, a babe born in Bethlehem. A humble package. It wasn't wrapped all fancily. It wasn't a glorious looking gift. But when we realize what kind of gift it was God's very practical gift. Well, I don't like practical gifts. Remember when grandma would give you socks? You're like, oh, socks. Thanks. Can't play with socks. I get socks anyway. All year long I get socks. Some of you might think of Jesus as just, well, it's just a utility type gift. Man's dying and going to go to hell. But Jesus came. But what did he do? He came to die on the cross for my sins and your sins as well. Took that penalty and rose from the grave. Proving that the gift was real. It wasn't just some poser gift. Some religion that somebody made up. Jesus confirmed he was who he claimed to be. Unlike any other religious leader in this world, Jesus actually did what he said he would do. He rose from the grave. One of the most provable facts in all of history. We talked about that last Sunday. But Christ died, rose again, and because of Jesus, all who would call out on the name of Jesus, anybody who believes on the name of Jesus Christ, the Bible says they will be saved. And that's why Paul, he says, oh, this is an unspeakable gift. I can't even explain. Why? Because Paul knew something of heaven. You know, there's only really two times that I can think of where Paul was speechless. Secular scholars esteem Paul as one of the most eloquent users of the Greek language, more than Plato or Homer in his the Odyssey and the Aeneid and all these. Actually, Paul used a very large vocabulary, very eloquent. But even though secularists esteem him as being able to really clearly articulate things, there are two things Paul said I can't even begin to explain. One is right here, the unspeakable gift, Jesus Christ. But secondly, the unspeakable thing, do you remember what it was? Anybody? Huh? Heaven, that's right. Paul, it says there, whether it was a vision or literally he was caught up in heaven for a little bit, we don't know for certain. Maybe when he was left for dead under a pile of rocks outside the city, maybe Paul went up to heaven for a short while. But when he came back down or back through from his vision of heaven, he said, I saw things in heaven that were unlawful for me to even speak. I can't even begin to explain it. Not even going to try. Have you ever done something so exhilarating, so fun, that you're not even going to try to explain it? I tried to explain, like when I jumped out of an airplane and did some skydiving. You know, you can't really explain that. It's hard to explain. It's like when you're hanging on the strut, the kind of plane we went on, you actually hang on the strut and then the guy points to you and you let go. You don't jump. But I remember hanging on, it was like sticking your head out of a car window going 80 miles an hour. And then when you let go of the plane, it's hard to explain. There's this feeling that's, you know, you get the sensation you're falling, definitely. But but it's weirder than that. It's like you're there, you got the engine noise of the plane, you're flying, and all of a sudden you just let go. And also it's just like, poof, quietness. And you see the plane just kind of go, poof, like this. And then the horizon kind of goes like this. And when you kind of stop from being blacked out, then, no, I didn't black out. But what a cool feeling as you're just going there, kind of this weightlessness and this just amazing, can't even explain it. I can't explain it. Unless you've done it, you really can't explain it. That's going to be nothing compared to the glories of heaven. Two things Paul couldn't describe in its fullness. Even with his intelligence, he said, man, I can't explain heaven and I can't explain the gift that God sent Jesus Christ. I just won't do it justice. And my concern is, as we are, many of us in this room are Christians. We've been Christians perhaps for a long time. And we talk about Jesus and Christmas and we go to church all the time. But I want to tell you, we need to see those calluses peeled back and get back to the truth that really it's all about Jesus. If you're going to go big this Christmas, go huge in the area of Jesus Christ, remembering what he's done, why he came, the simply packed gift that was glorious in what it really was. They despised him. They rejected him because he wasn't who they wanted him to be. They expected a conqueror. They got a carpenter. They wanted vindication, but they got crucifixion. They wanted charisma, but they got Christ, who made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, became obedient even to the death of the cross, Philippians 2 tells us. And so they rejected the gift, even though it was an unsearchable gift, a most glorious gift. It'd be like if Bill Gates came to church today. And as church was over, he saw one of our little 3-4-year-old kids stumbling out of Sunday school. And he's just kind of touched. He just sees, oh, what a cute little kiddo, and that's just cute. So he pulls out his checkbook, and he writes a $5 million check. And he hands the little kid, and he says, hey, you know, you're so cute, here you go. Knock yourself out. The little kid takes it, looks at it, and puts it in his mouth and starts chewing it. What's the deal with that? It's that they wouldn't really know what the value of that piece of paper really is. And really, I think sometimes at Christmas time, we talk about Jesus, the reason for the season, but we got to remember it's an unspeakable gift. It's so huge, we don't even begin to really understand what it is. So Christ, the remarkable gift, number one. Christ, the rejected gift, number two. But finally and lastly, Christ, the required gift. You got to take it. You got to get it. If you don't, we're in big trouble. You see, it's a gift that God gives you, and he's given humanity free will. You can reject it if you wish, even as they rejected him. We will not have this man rule over us. And they rejected him to the point where the religious leaders that day said, we're going to kill him, crucify him. And the Lord, even to this day, even as they rejected him then, people are rejecting him today. And the Lord is a perfect gentleman. He will not force himself on you. You might feel from some of us Christians that we sort of forced Jesus on you. But you got to understand our heart. It's not because we're trying to tally more Christians. And I can tell you, it's not because I want to get more people in our church. We can't get more people in our church. Go find another church. Don't go here. But I'm telling you this because it's for you. It's not for me. I don't keep tally. I don't get your name and number and put you on our, hey, this is another notch in our Christian thing. This is simply an invitation I give to people to say, you can choose to accept Christ or reject Christ. It's your choice. And if you feel like, man, a little arm twisting, it's only because those of us that are Christians, we know what kind of sinners we are. I'm not even pretending to say that I'm better than anybody. I'm just as big a sinner as anybody. Even, you know, the worst of sinners, I can echo Paul. When Paul was an old man, he said, I am the chiefest of sinners. And that's one of the only Bible verses I sort of struggle with and say, I don't know if I believe that. When Paul says, I'm the chiefest of sinners, because I go, no, Paul, I think I get that award. But I'll tell you, even though I'm a sinner just like you, the one difference perhaps, if you're not a Christian, the only difference is that I've been forgiven. Nothing I deserved, nothing I've earned, but by simply declaring that I believe in Jesus Christ, the work of the cross, that Christmas actually is all about the unspeakable gift of salvation. What Jesus did to come to this world. If you can recognize that and embrace what Jesus did, that he came, that he died, that he rose from the grave, the Bible says you'll be saved, you're forgiven. Otherwise, Christmas really is just going through motions. You might as well just put up the ditto lights. You might as well go smaller on the gifts, because there really is nothing to celebrate other than humanity is lost and without hope. And if this is all there is, man, that's depressing. But the reason Christians get so excited around this time of year is because we get to just, as a group collectively, just celebrate the unsearchable, unspeakable, most remarkable gift of all. It's a remarkable gift. It was a rejected gift, but I hope that you understand it's a required gift. You need Jesus Christ. And apart from him, there's no salvation. There's no other name under heaven by which men will be saved than that of Jesus Christ. So my prayer, my hope for all of us this Christmas is that we go big and just remember that Jesus, man, it's an unsearchable, remarkable, unspeakable gift. And man, I hope all of you in this room, hope every single one of us have received that free gift. And you can have joy that's real this Christmas. Not contrived, not drinking enough eggnog to make you sick, having Bing and Andy on, hoping it'll make you happy. No, you can do all those things, but knowing that it's Christ who saves you. Amen? Amen. Let's bow our heads together. If you would just, Christians, if you're a Christian here, just be praying right now, perhaps, because I want to invite anyone who would come to Christ today and accept him and believe in him. What a cool thing. 2009 Christmas, you could say, that was the time I finally gave in and I believe in Jesus Christ. Don't be stubborn. Don't be hard-hearted, because so many people have been blessed to unspeakable levels. It's not that we're better or more smart. Most of us are probably the opposite. We're worse and probably dumber. But the Lord came to seek and save the lost. If you're one who feels lost and you feel like you're lacking, man, the Lord has a gift for you today that's unspeakable. You just got to be a good recipient of that gift. You got to be one who receives it and say, okay, I'm going to believe in Jesus Christ, who God has sent. And I'm going to confess that with my mouth, that I believe in him, that he died on the cross, that he rose from the grave. If you're one who wants to do that, I'm going to just pray a prayer of confession out loud today if you want. If anybody here wants to give their heart and their life over to Christ, you can do that right now. I'm not going to make you get up or stand up in front of anybody. I'm not going to make you sign up for a discipleship class or any of those things. But right where you sit, just have you confess Christ, and then we'll send you on your way. But you can know that your sins are forgiven. But Brett, don't I have to do something? Isn't there some religious thing I need to do? No, Jesus Christ did everything on the cross. He did it all. Don't I have to stop doing all kinds of sins and clean up my life and start acting like all you weird Christians? No, here's the way that works. Once you become a Christian, the Lord will tug on your heart things that are hurting your life, things that are messing you up. And you'll know after becoming a Christian, not before, but after becoming a Christian, you'll know, man, there's things I need to change that are kind of messing me up. And the Lord will convict your heart. He'll speak to you in a way that you've probably never been spoken to before because you haven't been a Christian. That's the good part. But your salvation comes by him alone. If that's you and you're saying, Brett, I want that, would you simply indicate that, yep, that's me and I want to pray that prayer just by one thing, by looking up at me right now. And if you look at me and I see your eyes looking at me, then I'll know you're making that confession of faith today to become a Christian. And I'm going to pray this out loud. So make sure I see you. If you're looking up at me, then I'll know. Let me just look around for a minute. Right here. Good. God bless you there. Anybody in the back there? I'm looking back there. I can't really see too far. I'm getting older. Make sure I see you. Anybody else? It's a great time to give your heart over to the Lord. Just one. I'm going to pray the simple prayer. And let's have a whole church get behind this. Awesome. Good. Whole church get behind this prayer. And I'm going to pray out loud. You guys can pray out loud with me. But these couple people who've looked up, I want you to know that this prayer is that powerful prayer of confession. And the Lord hears this prayer. He's going to honor that prayer. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, I believe in your Son Jesus, who died on the cross for my sins. And I believe you rose up from the grave. And that I'm forgiven. And that I'm free. And now help me to walk with you and enjoy the salvation you've given me. So, Lord, thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name. And Lord, for these couple of people today, I pray you just warm their hearts as they know that they're forgiven. That you don't hold any grudge or anything against them. But Lord, your word tells us that you look at us even with our sins put as far as the east is from the west, that you remember our sins no more, and that we're pure before you. And Lord, I pray as a church family that we'd be those who enjoy daily and bask in the truth that you love us, that you forgive us, and that, Lord, even this Christmas season, we can, like Paul, give you glory for that unspeakable gift that you've given to us in your Son, Jesus. So bless this congregation as we go our way today. I pray that everybody in this room would have a great Christmas. And I pray that your Son would be the center of our homes, of our celebration. Lord, that you'd be glorified and honored in everything that we do this Christmas season. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.